When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son."
When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled.
A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because there are no more.
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead."
So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
This morning, let me just introduce you to Anthony Hoyt. Guess what he is? He's a cyclist. Only cyclists wear gear like that, don't they? I don't know why we feel, as soon as you get on a bike, you have to wear all that stuff. But hey, there you go. You guess he's a cyclist. Now, Anthony Hoyt... you see there in the background a map of London. He has cycled for many hours down many streets, busy residential roads, through quieter parks, and he has cycled for hours and hours. And some people who look at his cycling and where he goes and how long he spends cycling might think, where's he going? What's he doing? Because he seems to be doing a bit more than just a sort of leisurely cycle ride. He's gone down Bayswater Road, Marble Arch, into Piccadilly, to Charing Cross Road. He's been to so many parts of London, some that you will know about, but some that you won't ever have been to. Now, I just want to leave Anthony Hoyt hanging there for a moment, okay? We're going to come back to him at the end, because I think what he is doing is quite helpful for us to understand what Jesus has done. Now, we've been thinking about misconceptions about Christmas, then what really happened, and also why it really matters. And first of all, the misconceptions. We've thought so far over the last couple of weeks about Mary and the birth, and the shepherds and the angels coming, and the Magi, and what's really in the Bible and what's not. Maybe just to do a bit of a reminder, should we do it just that little quiz again? So who's really in the Bible, okay? Mary and Joseph. Hand up, kids, if you think they're really in the Bible. Okay, the angel Gabriel. I do want to see some hands at this point, yeah? He's in the Bible, yeah? Okay, don't just follow me, okay? The shepherds, are they in the Bible? Good, they're definitely in the Bible. The three kings. Magi, great, I like it. Who said Magi? Well done, Joel, you're absolutely right. They're not called three kings. They're just called Magi or wise men. They were called sages in one of the songs we sang. Okay, mentioned Gabriel. The donkey. Is the donkey in the Bible? No, he's in every nativity play that's ever been written in the whole world, ever. And he's in every Christmas children's Bible, but he's actually not mentioned in the Bible, though he may well have done a wonderful duty of transporting Mary to Bethlehem. Okay, is there a star in the Bible? Yes, there is a star. Okay, so we're thinking about what's in the Bible and what's not. And today, our passage is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, which I've encouraged you to go back to. And here we have some pretty terrible things, frankly. I guess one misconception in this passage could be to do with Herod and the way that he decides, just because he wants to and for his own sake, really, to kill children. To kill children. Really small children. Now, I guess one misconception here can be that he went out and killed hundreds and thousands. Actually, let's get that fact about right, because they reckon that there are about 1,000 in Bethlehem, in the population of Bethlehem. So if you work that out, if in terms of boys being under the age of 2, there wouldn't have been many more than about 20. Okay, now does that make it any better that Herod killed probably about 20 children? No, of course it doesn't. But let's get it into perspective. It's probably just about 20 boys that Herod killed, a horrendous thing. I think one misconception from this passage can be, oh, it's just kind of factual. Jesus went there, and then he went there, and then he was taken there. He was running away from people, and that's how he ended up where he did. But it's not much more than that. Actually, the big message here is much more than that. There are lessons in where he went. The big message is about fulfillment, about Jesus doing things that God had promised years ago. So fulfillment means to complete something. If you say to your parents, for example, yes, I will clear the table after a meal time. I'll clear the whole table. It's all right. I'll do it. And you clear the table, but you leave the salt and pepper. I know some people leave them on. But you leave something on. You haven't quite fulfilled it. But then you put it away. And then you can say, I've fulfilled my promise. I've completed it, okay? So this is about fulfillment. And as we read, you may have noticed, Michael invited us to look out for it, three places where we read about fulfillment. So verse 15, and so was fulfilled what the Lord has said, and then it quotes a bit of the Old Testament. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, and then it quotes a verse from the Old Testament. Then the other one in verse 23, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. Now, we're going to base our time on those three fulfillments, okay? And in those three fulfillments, there are three places linked with Jesus' childhood, three places linked with his childhood. And each of them tells us something about Jesus, that he's come from his home, and he's come to bring people who are far away and to bring them home, to bring them near to him. That he's come to do away with tears and sorrow and really wonderful things like this. Okay, so the first place, and I'm going to throw this out to you and ask a question to see whether you're on the ball. Places linked with Jesus' childhood. In verse 15, I can see one hand going up already. Any other children know the first place linked with Jesus' childhood in verse 15? Joel, your hand went up first. Egypt. Thank you. You agree with that? Yeah? Can everyone see it? It says, so was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then we get God's command in verse 13 to Joseph in a dream. I think the Magi at this point, they've been and they've just left. Let's put Egypt up there. They've just left. Maybe minutes or hours before. Joseph has this dream, and God says, take the child and escape, and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to try to kill him. And so Joseph quickly gets up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. This had a purpose. This was doing something that God promised years before. Now, let me just throw out another question. If we read here about Egypt and a ruler who wants to kill Jewish children, who might you think of? Egypt and a ruler who tries to kill Jewish babies. Think about the whole Bible. Who can you think of Who does that make you think of? Let me just see if anyone else can get this one. Stanley. Pharaoh. Good man. You've been a bit poorly this week, haven't you, Stanley? But your mind is fine, I can tell that. Pharaoh, in the Old Testament, he tried to kill the babies because he didn't want the Israelites growing in number. And he was a bad leader, and he was the leader of Egypt. Now, we're going to do a bit of a race here, okay? This clock is the countdown clock, and I've no idea how this is going to work, but I need a volunteer from Sunday school, somebody who goes to Sunday school, first of all. Zion. Up for a challenge? Are you sure? Yeah? Any other one want to help Zion? See hands go up? Anyone slightly older than Zion as well? Joel and Zion, come on, both of you. Come together. Teamwork, okay? Now, this is what you're going to do. I don't know who your favorite Sunday school leader is. Don't tell me. But you can go head-to-head with one of your Sunday school leaders. Now, Sunday school leaders, you thought you were getting a break this morning, didn't you? Sorry, no. And you can choose one of your Sunday school leaders, and the first one to find that Bible reference, okay, it says, out of Egypt I called my son, and then it's got a little footnote. Come, Zion, come read what this says. It's that little footnote, it says F. Everyone, if you look at your footnote in your Bible, in verse 15, what does it say there at the bottom, Zion? Can you read that? Hosea, yeah. Let me give you that mic. Say it again, Zion.
Hosea.
Go pretty good.
Hosea.
Hosea. What's the reference?
It's
11, verse 1. Yeah? Hosea 11, verse 1. Okay, pick a Sunday school leader. Who are you going to challenge to do this with? Who are you choosing?
Paul Vogt,
nice choice. Bring him up. Okay. Paul Vogt, brilliant. Okay. Want you boys to stand over here. Now you need a Bible.
Rosemary just gave me her Bible.
There's your Bible. There you go. Okay. Can't start yet. Nobody can start yet. You need a Bible, Paul. Sorry. Come on, get with it. Come on. If you cheat, that's what happens. I hope not. Sunday school leaders are sticking together here. Right, okay, good. Okay, so you know the reference you're going for, yeah? Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, okay? Exodus chapter 4, no. Just trying to put him off. All right, I'm gonna start the clock in a moment. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. We agreed that's the right reference, isn't it? End of verse 15, okay? We're going to start the clock. You've got 30 seconds. That'd be quite impressive if you can do that in 30 seconds. Okay, we ready with the clock? Nice and loud. Are they close?
Very close.
Oh, Joel! He found Joel. You got distracted by Joel there, didn't you?
Yeah.
What have you got here? Brilliant. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Should we say well done to Paul as well?
Yeah, well done.
Okay, boys, come forward. Okay, so I want you to read this. Keep it open. Just double check. Oh, where's it gone? Just disappeared there, didn't it? Now I've got to find it. Not that way. Right. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now what I want you to do is read, Zion, can you read verse 1?
When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son.
Great. Do you hear that? Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, Joel, what I'd like you to do is read the next verse. Because when we read something that's quoted in the New Testament, the most basic thing to do is go back and read around it in the Old Testament. Find out what was going on. So if you read verse 2 as well, Joel.
But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images.
Fantastic. Should we give them a clap? Done really well. You did it right as well. Thank you, Paul. Boys, well done. Well done. And I'm going to need some other volunteers in a few minutes, so keep your minds very clear for that. And think of which Sunday school teacher you'd like to beat. Now, do you notice that then in Hosea, it quotes it, but after it, it talks about the more I called Israel, the bit that Joel read, the further they went from me. So that passage is all about being far away from God, being sinners, and just getting further and further away. But God doing something, loving them, and looking to bring them back. It's referring to the exile of Egypt and God saying, I brought them out of Egypt. They were sinful. They kept going astray. But I'm the one who brings people back. And when we think about Egypt, remember a Passover lamb was killed so that God's people could live and could be freed from Egypt. So the idea is that, in Matthew quoting this, is that Jesus, even when he's a baby, even when he's really young, there's something in where he is there in Egypt that's telling us about exile, about being taken from exile and being brought back. Let's summarize it like this. Egypt is reminding us that we're far away from God, but in Jesus we're brought home, or we're brought near. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible in Ephesians 2:13 that says, once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this is a little signpost, Jesus being in Egypt, a little signpost to Jesus being the one who takes people who are far away from God and brings them close. And it's a reminder for us at Christmas. I don't know how you feel this morning. You've come to church, but maybe you don't feel near God. Maybe you feel far from God because you are actually far from God. The Bible says that actually that's what we are. By nature, we're really far from God. We're living far from him. I'm not obeying his rules. I'm not living in God's world and treating him as king. The Bible tells us we're like that. And Herod is a horrible example of that, who will not do what he knows is right before God. He will be king and he will do only what he wants to do. He is very far from God. I want to quote something from this little book that tells us what's going on here, which I think is quite helpful. Because the idea of a turf war, this is what's going on here between Herod and Jesus. Herod saying, this is my turf. I'll fight you for it. I'll kill the children to keep my turf and to keep my rule. That's kind of what's going on here. And the hard truth is that this is what we all do naturally. When it comes to the turf of our own lives, we are all mini Herods. That doesn't lead us to ruin people's lives through committing mass murder, but our refusal to let Jesus be our ruler does lead us to ruin others' lives in smaller, less noticeable ways. The person whose heart we selfishly broke, who can't quite put it behind them. The person we laughed at, shattering their confidence. The person we trod on to get a promotion at work, who's now twisted by bitterness. The person we simply never noticed and unconsciously ignored, who feels lonely and worthless. Jesus calls us to give over our turf. Stop causing trouble. Give it to God and let him be king over it. Maybe, though, you're here this morning and you are looking to make Jesus your king and your Lord, but actually you still don't feel close to him and you wonder why. Well, isn't that the case? We so often feel like that. And a lot of the time it's because we just have forgotten that actually we're never going to be perfect. We're always going to be sinners. But Jesus is the one. He is the Son who's called out of Egypt. The people of Israel, they were always sinners. They were always going astray. And they needed a Savior, and we need a Savior. And the fact that Jesus has come is a reminder that we are not righteous. As we come to this Christmas, we will never be righteous in our own selves before God. But if we're trusting Jesus, God looks at us and he sees Jesus' righteousness covering us. And we should feel close to God. We can feel close to God because of what Jesus has done. So, first place linked with Jesus' childhood begins with E and is Egypt. Second place linked with his birth in the Old Testament quotation is this, verse 18. Who can tell me? Who, maybe someone who hasn't come up yet or said anything, who can tell me what word is here in verse 18, the second place linked with Jesus' childhood? Yeah, tell me your name first of all. Leo. Rama. Well done, Leo. Let's check. Absolutely, Rama, well done. Can everyone see that in verse 18? A voice is heard in Rama. Okay, so this introduces us to this next section, verse 16 to 18. And Herod realizes that the Magi, they've not come back to him. They've not come and told him the information he wanted. And he just gets really mad. Smoke is coming out of his ears at this point. He realizes that in verse 16, he's furious. And this is where in verse 16, he carries out this horrendous act of killing these children. Now, there are not many Christmas carols about Herod killing the children, because it's not a nice thing to sing about. But even this terrible event was just hinted at in the Old Testament. And there's a footnote again here. If you look at the tiny little G at the end of verse 18, there's a footnote that says this is from Jeremiah 31. Now, this means we need to play our game again. Challenge the Sunday school leader. Okay, who from Sunday school is up for challenging? Sky and Sophie. You're going to be able to find Jeremiah between you. What do we reckon? Should we go? Come on. Right, come stand in the middle. Come stand right here. That'd be good. Okay, you feeling confident? Okay, here's a Bible. While I'm talking, have a quick look at this page. I don't know if this helps at all. It's not cheating, Stephen. Just have a look at Jeremiah. Okay. No. Okay, that's mustn't look at the page number. Okay, hold that Bible. Now, who's your favorite? No, favorite. Who is one Sunday school leader that you would like to humiliate this morning?
Katie.
Oh, good choice. Katie, come and join us up here. Okay. Do you think you can beat your Sunday school leader at this game?
I don't know.
Okay. All right. Katie, do you think you can beat these children that you faithfully teach week by week?
No, they're so good. They know so much.
Okay, all right. Well, let's find out. Okay. Now, do you know what you're doing, girls? What are you looking for? You're looking for Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. That's quite a lot. Okay, should we give them the page number? Do you want the page number? No, okay, I'm going to see how you can do it without the page number, okay? Okay, so the clock is going to begin. Are you ready? When the clock starts, you can go. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Go.
come back a little bit. You're nearly there. You see, look, they're between Jeremiah and Lamentations. That's look, 51, 31. That's right. Keep going a little bit. Good, 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 good. Casey, you didn't get it, did you? Oh, really? Okay. Okay. What a meanie, to beat you. What does that mean? Okay, can you find verse 15? Little 15 number. I'm going to ask you both to read something out. You as well, Katie, if that's right. Okay, you found verse 15? We're going to check that this is the same verse from the New Testament that's here, okay? Do you feel, who wants to read?
Me.
Sky. Verse 15, okay?
This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah. Mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and receiving to be confirmed because her children are no more.
Well, Sky, well done. Didn't you do well with no practice at all? Let's do what we did before and read just one more verse after it, okay? And we're going to ask Katie to do this. So if you could read verse 16, please, Katie.
This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy.
Did you notice that? Restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, because your work will be rewarded and they will return. Now, let's say a big thank you to Sophie and Skye and to Katie. Thank you, well done. Sure. Not that you had any choice. And let's just understand what's going on in that passage. In Ramah, it's all about... Ramah, in fact, was a place, it was like a detention center just north of Jerusalem. So Bethlehem was just south by about 5.5 miles. Ramah was 6 miles north. And Ramah, in fact, was the place where Jeremiah and others were kept in the Old Testament exile when the Babylonians came. And so it was a place of, it was a terrible place where people were separated and pulled apart from each other. And it's as if Rachel, who died many years before this, is kind of looking from her grave at her children who have been carted off into exile, taken away from their home. And what the quote in Jeremiah is about is putting it in the context of God's plans to take away those tears. And in fact, it's the chapter, some of you may remember Jeremiah 31, it's the chapter that talks about God making a new covenant with his people. So let's summarize it like that. Ramah speaks of tears making way for hope. Ramah speaks of tears making way for hope. Now another mother is going to weep for her child. That's Mary, of course. But that's precisely because he is the Passover lamb. He's the one bringing about this new covenant. Because of Jesus, there is reason for all weeping to end. Now, this event where Herod kills the children, it looks bad, doesn't it? It looks horrendous. And when we think about Ramah, that looked really bad in Jeremiah's time as well. And some things today, and we've touched on them, particularly in our prayers earlier, they look really bad, don't they? Things look really bad. People we love are hurt. There's suffering in the world. We have loved ones taken from us. But what the Bible is saying is that because of the new covenant that Jesus brings in and that he talks about very close to his death, God says to us, trust in me. Trust in the plan that I'm bringing about to bring my people together. You can start to dry those tears. There may be tears, but there's not despair. So Egypt talks about being far from God, being brought close. Ramah talks about tears,
giving way to hope. The third place that is linked with Jesus' birth is this one, verse 23. Anyone? Any children? John, let me just see if anyone else can get it at the moment. Anyone who's not gone for one yet? Yeah, I'm not so sure about this one. Go on there, Joel. Tell us which. Nazareth. Thank you. Okay, so if you look at verse 23, it says that he will be called a Nazarene. That is a quote from the prophets. And what's happening in this little section from verse 19 is that Herod has died. That's a massive change. You know, imagine when the queen dies here. There'll be a lot of upheaval in some ways, particularly then, because Herod really put his stamp on the whole country. He dies. Another dream happens for Joseph. An angel says, go back to Israel. So Joseph and Mary and the baby go back towards Israel. But as they come near to Bethlehem where they were before, they realize that Herod's son, Archelaus, is the king. Now Archelaus, he kind of didn't have Herod's strength, but he had his brutality. And on one of his first days as king, he thought, what shall I do my first day? I know I'll kill lots of people who are coming to the Passover feast. He killed 300 of them. So Joseph rightly thought, maybe that's not the safest place to be. We'll go north to Galilee. But all of this was part of God's plan to bring him to this place called Nazareth. Now, someone find me the footnote at the end of verse 23. So let's find the Old Testament passage. What's the footnote? Anyone find it? No, because it's not there. There isn't a little footnote. It doesn't say, oh, go to Hosea or to Jeremiah or anyone like that. What's going on here? We can't do the clock game for this one. I'll have to say that for another time. But what's going on here is, notice it says this time what was fulfilled through the prophets. Not just one prophet, not Hosea, not just Jeremiah, but through the prophets. So I think it's right we should be thinking not so much one specific quote from a prophet, but actually a general theme that comes right through the Old Testament. And I think because this is a place, someone's going to be called a Nazarene. That is a theme in the Old Testament that says that the Messiah will be somebody who is rejected, who is humble, and who will be looked down on. Because if you look at Jesus' life, when he's called when they say you're from Nazareth, it's generally an insult. In fact, in John's Gospel in chapter 1, Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And then on the cross above Jesus' head, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it's like they're mocking him by saying, oh, he comes from that silly little town that has, you know, doesn't bring about any famous people. If I told you the next prime minister would be from either one of three places, Oxford, Cambridge, or Weston-super-Mare, what would you choose? You know, just if you didn't know, you probably would go for one of the first two. And it's a bit like that. It's a bit like, apologies if anyone has links with Weston-super-Mare. Pick your own town to fit. But Nazareth means someone who's rejected and humble. And I'm going to put it like this. It talks about Jesus' humility. His humility. So different from Augustus and Herod. Jesus is the judge. He is the king. But he comes really humbly. And he chose to do that. He thought it was worth being rejected, being looked down on by coming from Nazareth, because he came to fulfill his father's plans, to lay his life down, for his whole life to be one of humility. So let's give him thanks for that this Christmas, that our king is not an Augustus, not a Herod. He has come humbly to serve. As you're serving Christmas dinner, perhaps tomorrow, Jesus came to serve others. We struggle, don't we, with doing things for each other sometimes. Jesus came to serve and ultimately to lay his life down in service. Now, remember this guy, Anthony Hoyt, cyclist, does many miles around London. You can, that's some of the roads he's done around London. Okay, it's kind of twisted on its side a bit. There's some of the roads. It's a little bit strange, isn't it? It's gone around all sorts of places. Well, if I show you another picture, you'll start to realize just exactly what he was doing. He was drawing a snowman. A virtual snowman, in this case. He did it all in one go. He said he planned to do it last Christmas, but then he got the lurgies. So he did it just in the last week or so. Did it in one day, 10 solid hours. He said he went off-piste, went off-route once or twice, but you probably wouldn't notice because it's so big. And he's given us this snowman. So you can see the carrot nose is Hyde Park and Marble Arch and into Oxford Street. And you can almost trace exactly all the roads that he did. And it's as though he has kind of given everyone a Christmas message to London. Happy Christmas, that's what he's saying, isn't it? To many people. Now, I think that's a really helpful way of thinking about Jesus. He's taken as a child to Egypt. Why? What's going on there? What does it tell us about him? He's taken back to Israel. Can't stay there because Archelaus is on the throne. He's taken north to Nazareth. Why? Why does he go to all of these places? You stand back and look at the big picture and realize what it's saying is that here is the Messiah. Here is the Messiah. He goes to Egypt because he is the one who takes people far from God and brings them near. His name is linked with Rama because he's the one who will dry tears and bring hope. He lives at Nazareth because his life will be one of humility and he will lay it down. Christians awake, salute the happy dawn is a wonderful carol that we are singing, I think, tomorrow. And it goes, it says this day hath God fulfilled, there's that word, fulfilled his promised word. This day is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for what they tell us about Jesus. Father, as we come before you together this morning, would you help us to be grasping things about Jesus that we put into practice, that we would come near to God through what he has done in laying down his life, that we would know what it is for our tears to be replaced with hope, to be comforted because of who Christ is, that we would want to live in humility because of how Christ has laid down his life in humility for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.